grateful to the elders, Shenandoah Congregation, for the kind invite that they have extended to me. I greatly appreciate it and am humbled continually by their confidence that they have in me to be able to come forward and preach the gospel. Thankful to Brother Walker for also extending the assignment that he gave to me. And I appreciate to him, and we certainly keep him in our prayers as well as he's off at Southwest School of Bible Studies. Thank you to Brother Rodriguez. We will forgive him for his missight in speaking to me about Richard Melson. But Richard is someone who I've known for over 10 years, and he has been a great mentor for me in the gospel of Christ and be able to preach and learn other aspects of ministry. So I'm not at all embarrassed by being called Richard Melson. It reminds me of when I was in school at Southwest School of Bible Studies, and I kept getting called Brother Al Washington or Brother Steve Patterson, so I'm glad that at least you got my name right. But nonetheless, we are here to speak on a topic which I'm grateful and thankful to Don for having assigned this topic to me, because this really has been a topic that since he's given it to me, I've gone over and I've looked at it, and I think it's been very helpful to me. And so it is my hope and trust that what I was able to gather from it, that I can convey that to you, because I really have been really edified by Psalm 85, in particular verses 8 through 10. And so we will turn to Psalm 85 in your Bibles, please. Psalm 85. Now, I'm not going to read every verse of this text. Matter of fact, I really just want to highlight, just due to time, just want to highlight verses 8 through 10. But I like the theme of this, days of devotion. So if I can just briefly speak on that. You know, looking at days of devotion, and, you know, that word devotion, doesn't it convey the ideal of being dedicated and being committed to God and being full of zeal and being willing to serve God? Days of devotion, we need more of that as Christians, don't we? We need more of days of devotion. We need weeks of devotion. We need months of devotion. We need years of devotion. We need decades of devotion. If we are going to continually strive to be the congregation, to be the people of God that He would have us to be, we need more Christians in this day and time to stand up and say, I am a child of God. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I believe the Bible still says that. So when we have days of devotion, maybe we can reaffirm or recommit ourselves in our efforts to be New Testament Christians. And we're not ashamed of saying that. We're not ashamed of saying that we are Christians and Christians only, nothing more and certainly nothing less. A commitment, a willingness to serve God, a zeal for God. Can we look in our lives and can we say that that fire is still alit and that we still have that zeal for God? That's really what devotion is going to really come down to, is how zealous am I for the cause of Christ? How zealous am I for the church of Christ? How zealous am I for the scriptures, and that I can't wait to open up my Bible and study it and learn more, which takes us to our next point, meditating in the Psalms. Now, I think we're all familiar with the term meditating, so it continually conveys the ideal of just letting these words of God and letting these thoughts continue to revolve around in our minds. Let it resonate. Let it go in. Let it seep deep into our ears and let us now think about it. Let us really give way to thoughts of it, and what does this mean, and what is the understanding of it, what is the application of it, what is the interpretation of it, and then think about these passages and scriptures that God has given us. As we look at Bible history, both Old and New Testament, we have numerous examples of children of God giving themselves over to meditating and meditating on the Word of God, or meditating on the cause of Christ, meditating on being a better Christian. And so I said at the onset, this has been a very good study for me. It's helped me retune things for me in my life and look back at ways of continually being devoted to the cause of Christ and being able to meditate every day or at least portions of the day or every week, you know, setting goals for myself, things that we can do as we stay devoted and committed to the cause of Christ and meditate upon what God has to say in our life. You know, it's been observed, if I can just deviate for a moment, in the sports arena, arguably the greatest golfer in the world is Tiger Woods. I don't think too much dispute will come from that. Now, Tiger is by no means, and I'm not suggesting that he is a child of God, because, you know, quite frankly, he's not. But one of the aspects of him that I really admire, other than his golf swing, is the fact that he meditates. Now, he meditates, and when he's sitting there meditating, he's visioning the greens, or he's visioning the ball and his swing, and how he's going to make this putt, and how it's going to fall in the cup just the way he wants it to fall. Now, whether that works or not, you can't argue that he is truly gifted at what he does. But he meditates upon what it is that he wants in life. So as I've been studying this, I said, now, what about taking this from a true perspective on meditating? And that is meditating upon God. Now, what greater thoughts can occupy our minds than meditating upon God and his word? What greater thoughts can occupy our minds as we allow this to run through our hearts and minds and permeate in ourselves so that we can continually strive to in our lives on the word of God and what he teaches? I venture to say that if we continually commit ourselves to days of devotion, and if we meditate on the word of God, we're only going to be better for it, and we won't be worse. We're going to be better servants, I believe, better Christians. So that's better spouses, better children of God, better parents, better children to our parents, better preachers, better elders, better deacons, and better overall genuine New Testament Christian. And so I want to encourage, I want to hopefully say that we can continue to give ourselves over to meditating and the days of devotion. So let's look at Psalm 85. And if we were to break this chapter down, verses 1 through 3, remembrance, verses 4 through 7, restoration, verses 8 and 9, and I'm going to spend a lot of my time in verses 8 through 10, verses 8 and 9, reassurance, and then it closes with righteousness, verses 10 through verse number 13. If you will, you can look at Psalm 85, and I believe it was either written by David or the sons of Korah. And you look at this psalm, it is truly a prayer of restoration, if you wanted that as a theme for Psalm 85, a prayer of restoration. And so one of the first aspects of that is remembrance. And so the psalmist there goes and he calls us to a frame of mind of remembrance. You know, when we look at our lives, it's good to reflect back. It's good to remember the goodness of God in our lives. Remember, Psalm 85 is most likely couched in a time when they were looking to be restored back because they had gone astray. So they think back and to remember the times when we were faithful to you. Remember how good God has been to us. So the psalmist recalls God's blessing. Now, all of us can certainly look back in our lives and look at the blessings that God has given us. Look at what God has brought us to, where God has brought us from. So when we look at Psalm 85, verses 1 through 3, there's a remembrance there. In verses 4 through 7, the psalmist pleads for a restoration again, to restore the relationship as it was before. We often need to have those, I believe, reminders of what we have in God. When we have this relationship with him, and then when we sin, and then we stay in persistent sin, then being restored back to that. That restoration is a wonderful act of God that we all should plead for, that God restores us back to that right relationship with him. And then verses 8 through 9, and for a remainder of this, I'm going to spend my time in verses 8 through 9. So if you will, let's turn to Psalm 85, verses 8 through 9, and then we'll go to verse 10, the subject of my lesson. Verse number 8, I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. When we look at the aspect of being restored back to God, and this is a, if you will, a prayer of restoration, one of the things that has drawn my attention to is this: David is saying, we will now listen to God. We will now hear what God has to say. And the connotation is now we're going to listen, and we're going to listen intently, and now we're going to listen with the purpose of obeying God. Wouldn't we need that here today as well? That we will hear and we will listen to God. The Bible in 2008 is still relevant. The Bible in 2008 still tells mankind what we must do to be saved, how to live saved, and then how to die saved in Christ. The Bible is still relevant. It doesn't matter how the times may change or what others may argue and say. We still need to have the attitude today that I will hear what God has to say, that I will hear the Lord, what he will speak to me. He is still speaking to us through these 66 books, which you and I call the Bible. And so it is going to be apropos for everything that we need in this life. You know, there are persons, if you are following the 2008 presidential campaign, there are persons who are initially, when they were talking about like Mitt Romney, and they were discussing his religion, and they were discussing his faith. And I was listening to a talk show, and I won't name the talk show that I was listening to, but I was listening to a talk show, and the caller called in and said, well, what is the relevance of religion anyway? Isn't the Bible outdated and antiquated? Now, that thought, though, is really prevalent with a lot of persons today. And so they don't believe that the Bible is still speaking today. They don't believe that the Word of God is relevant. You hear people say, well, doesn't the Bible have a lot of contradictions? Doesn't it have a lot of errors in it? And so people really believe that the Bible doesn't speak to them today. But actually, it does. It speaks to every situation. And in particular, in our lives as Christians, when we have fallen away from God and we seek to be restored, one of the first things that we need to do is say, I will now hear what God has to say. It's as if sometimes God has to capture our attention. And that's kind of in the flow of Psalm 119, starting around verse number 68 and going through verse number 71. When David said, it was good for me that I have fallen astray, but now he has learned to keep the precepts of God. He has learned to keep God's law. As if God is saying, now can you hear me? Because God needs to get our attention somehow. So when we look at verse number 8, I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak to me, for he will speak peace. Peace here in this context is not so much of a civil peace or a social peace, as much as it is a peace with God. So we will get to that in verse number 10. To his people and his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Surely, verse number 9, his salvation is near to those who fear him. So we'll look at the conditional statements here in verse number 9. God's salvation is near, but it is a conditional statement because it is conditioned on the fact that you and I must have reverence for God. You and I must have the understanding that I have fallen astray. I have gone away from God. God's salvation is near, but I must in my life conform to what God has given me in his word for me to do. And it is leading us to verse number 10, but it is a conditional statement. You know, we live in a time where people say, all you have to do is just have faith, or just the grace of God alone, and that's all you need. But there are conditions that God has always set for his people. He's always set conditions for those who are outside of God's family, what they must do to be made right with him. And he's always set conditions upon us who are children of God, but yet who have fallen astray. He's always given us conditions. So we have mercy, we have grace. But how do I, if you will, appropriate God's grace and mercy? I must follow the laws that God has given me to do. So surely his salvation is nigh to those who fear him. Another aspect that I've looked at this with this study is that word fear or awe or reverence for God. We still need to have that fear and awe for reverence to God today. And perhaps if we still maintain that fear, that reverence for God, a lot of the things that our persons are trying to do in the Lord's church, these things wouldn't be done if we could restore that awe, that reverence for God. For instance, when we come into the assembling, of course, we understand that God is here. And we need to have reverence for him. So can we imagine being disrespectful to God? We can't imagine it, but do we have those moments when we are irreverent, when we don't have that respect for God and his word and his law? We understand that we respect the word of God, so by my awe for God, by my reverence for him in worship, I only want to do those things which he hath authorized for us in his word, Colossians chapter 3, verse number 17. So I dare not do anything that is what? Not found, not contained in Holy Writ. Why? Because of my respect, because of my awe for God, because I know that I serve a holy and just and a loving God, and I dare not be disrespectful to him. I won't introduce anything into worship that I cannot find in God's holy word. Why? Because of my respect and my love and my reverence for God. Fear of God could also connote the fact that I'm fearful of him, literally, that I'm shaking before his presence, because we do serve a God who's a consuming fire. I serve a God who can send me to an eternal damnation. Either way, I say it's a good thing if you fear God. But we really need to respect him, come into his presence to magnify him with a reverential attitude. Those who fear him, it is near. Verse number 10. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. And it's kind of the same thing, but said a different way. So you look at verse number 10. Mercy and truth, conditional statements, have united together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. They have united together. So look, we will spend the remainder of the time dealing with verse number 10. Mercy and truth have been united. They have met together. God extending his mercy. When we want restoration, when we want to be revived again, certainly don't we need God's mercy? We need God's mercy. We need God to not give us that which we truly deserve. Any among us here has not sinned. We truly need God's mercy. But it's a conditional statement, because when we have God's mercy, what is going to naturally flow from that is the truth of God, the truth in our lives of God and his word. So righteousness and peace have united together. What is righteousness? Righteousness is simply the act, if I can use a simplistic definition, the act of simply just being in a right state, being holy, being pure, being good before God. It is right living, it is right thinking, it is right doing, but more importantly, it is what God has done for us. God has made us right or righteous. God has justified us because of whom he is and because of his mercy that he has extended to us. Let me read this about righteousness. Righteousness implies right, good, and holy, conforming to established standards. Righteousness, therefore, means doing the right thing and conforming to the ways of God, being justified by him. In Romans chapter number 3, Romans chapter number 3, we have verses 21 through 26 about righteousness, and the Bible reads, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Verse number 25, "whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because of his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed." Verse 26, "to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. God longs to be the justifier of all. God longs to make us right with him. God longs for all of his people. God longs for all people to be in a right relationship with him. So if we have God's mercy, we have truth, we can have God's righteousness shine down on us in our lives if we comply, if we allow ourselves to do what God has called us to do. God longs to justify all men. And so we have peace. And again, peace in this context is not a civil peace. It's not a social peace. We appreciate, though, those aspects of it in our society, don't we? We can appreciate the works of men like Martin Luther King, who strive to give us racial peace and social peace for a cause. We appreciate men like that. We appreciate the ability to have peace in our land, that we can be able to come together and as an assembly of God and be able to worship God without any interference whatsoever or from the government. We appreciate peace, don't we, on our jobs, that we're able to go and work our jobs 9 to 5 and have peace with our boss, have peace with our coworkers, don't we? We appreciate the peace that we have with our family. We appreciate the peace that we have with the IRS, don't we? That we know that they're not bothering us because we have paid our taxes or will pay our taxes by April 17th. We have peace in that sense. But the peace here is that harmonious, uniting relationship with Jehovah, with deity, that I am justified, or now I am made righteous by him. And so now, spiritually, if you will, I am in harmony. I am in concert with God. Everything on my slate is pure, holy. God has looked at me as being justified. So now righteousness and peace have kissed. Whenever I was thinking about this sermon, putting that together and doing my hand gestures, I kept thinking back to that commercial from way back in the 70s with the certs, and you know, and you bring it together and the certs would kiss. Now, you guys remember that commercial from way back in the 70s, don't you? So I was thinking about that and, you know, the certs, but I wasn't going to do any prompts or something like that. But you know, that righteousness and peace coming together and uniting. And that will come together in the lives of the children of God because of God himself, who has made us just and he has made us right. And so now my life is in harmony with God, and we all should long to be in harmony with God, to have the peace of God rule in our hearts and in our lives, to have God's peace be united in our lives because righteousness now and peace in the life of the child of God has been come forth. That's what David, that was the whole point of David in this prayer of restoration. That's what he was talking about in Psalm 85, verse number 10. God, we want to be revived. God, we want to be restored. God, now we want your righteousness to reign in our life because now we want to comply with your word. We want to do what your word has said. We want to obey you. We want to be obedient to you. David's saying, we will be. We will strive to be. We want righteousness and peace to be united in our lives. And so today, the same is true with us as all children of God, having righteousness, being right, and peace reign in our lives. So as we give application of this, let me just state how righteousness and peace cannot be united in our lives as children of God. We cannot have righteousness, again, being in the right state, and peace with God in our lives if we are envious. If we are envious, we cannot have righteousness and peace in our lives because we are not right with God, and so we are not in a harmonious, peaceful relationship with him. We cannot have it if we have deceitfulness in our hearts and in our lives. We cannot have righteousness and peace in that aspect. We cannot have righteousness and peace united in our lives as we are involved in gossiping. Now, I know the temptation to gossip for some is strong, but you know what? We cannot have righteousness and peace in our lives if we continually gain or engage in gossiping. What about slandering? We cannot have righteousness and peace in our lives if we engage in slandering the brethren. You cannot have righteousness and peace in your life if we are full of pride and arrogance. Pride and arrogance will not alleviate in our lives the ability to have righteousness and peace. We cannot have righteousness and peace if we are being sexually immoral. We cannot have righteousness and peace in our lives if we engage in such activity. If we are worshiping idols, we cannot have righteousness and peace in our lives. And worshiping of idols is not just for those who are non-Christians. We have to be careful as children of God not to engage in our own form of worshiping false idols as well. If we do, we cannot have righteousness and peace reign in our lives. Practicing homosexuality. Now, I know 2008, that's still not popular to say, but you know what? Practicing homosexuality will not allow anyone to have righteousness and peace reign in their lives. That's why, isn't it such a farce? I don't know where you stand again politically, and I'm not trying to politicize anything, but if you are thinking about voting for Obama, you have to understand that he's a member of the United Church of Christ, and that denomination as such, and he has gone on record as stating this with the United Church of Christ, that he is in full endorsement of having gay unions, or if you will, gay marriages. You know, they were one of the first to have, quote unquote, ordained gay ministers in their alliance. Now, we're not hateful of anyone who is gay. We're not hateful of anyone who is in that lifestyle, but we must preach what thus saith the Lord, and righteousness and peace will not reign in the hearts of anyone who is practicing homosexuality. We must say what the Bible says. You cannot have righteousness and peace in your life if you are a drunkard or if you are a thief. These things will not allow for or cause righteousness and peace to reign in our lives. So as we look at this lesson, David was calling upon the children of Israel to come back to God. And now he was saying, this is how, if we stay with this law, if we stay with these commandments, this is how God has given us the assurance that we will have righteousness and peace in our lives. They needed to remember, they needed to repent, and having done those things, they would be restored back as God would have them live in their lives. And then they would be revived by God. They would be revived by the word. And then righteousness and peace will remain uniting in their lives. Today, the first way that we begin to have righteousness and peace reign in our lives is by compliance to the gospel of Christ. For Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is God's power unto salvation, unto everyone, the believer, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So the first way that we begin to have righteousness and peace reign in our lives is to become children of God by hearing the gospel, John chapter 6, verse 45, by believing in Jesus the Christ as the Son of God, Acts chapter 8, verse 35 through 38, by repenting of our sins, Acts chapter 17, and verse 30 to 31, by confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, and Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, and then repenting of our sins, Acts chapter 2, and verse number 38, Acts chapter 16, verse 31 through 34. Then, as we become members of the Lord's church, righteousness and peace will continue to reign in our lives as we strive each and every day to have days of devotion, to continually meditate upon not only just the Psalms, but meditate on all of God's word and continually allow the word of God to continually transform and conform us. Then righteousness and peace with God shall remain in our lives as we strive to live a life for him. Righteousness and peace. So let me just read these scriptures to you as we are children of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who has made us both one and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for it to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace, as he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. We have peace preached to us through the gospel of Christ. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Another aspect of peace with God is that God also gives us that peace in our lives, which passes all understanding. The world doesn't understand it, but we have it in Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, Ephesians chapter 4, and verse number 3. Be diligent to preserve the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. So if we looked at Psalm 85, in verse number 10 particularly, we can have God's righteousness and peace in our lives by simply being made right with him, that is complying with God's word, complying with God's law, doing what God said, like he said, in express manners that he said it, and then having God's justifying us, being justified before God, his righteousness shines down upon us, we have righteousness, and then we have that harmonious vertical peace with God that we hope we should never, ever, under any circumstance, let loose and let go, because God's righteousness and peace in our lives will take us and it will get us unto heaven. We thank you so much for your attention, and may we continue to look over the days of devotion and meditating in the Psalms and looking at Psalm 85 when you have a chance, of how righteousness and peace can continue reign in our lives as children of God. Thank you.